In these last few months, we've been looking at the book of Ephesians, and lately considering the practical application of what it means to be saved by grace and grace alone. But we've also looked at the responsibilities and the privileges of being a husband and a father. And last week, we looked at what it meant to be a godly mother. Now, today, we're going to begin to look at what is the responsibility of the children. And people get wide-eyed and responsibility. I didn't know the Bible taught anything about the responsibility of children. Oh, yes, it does. And parents in bringing their children up. So in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, the verses that I will read are short, but the application of them may be a bit longer than you want. And so hear the word of God and be prepared to receive the instruction of the word as we begin in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians and read just the four first verses. This is the word of God. It's been given by the Holy Spirit. It is intended that God's people will take it seriously. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, and here is one place where it, probably the better translation is, you parents, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And may God, the Holy Spirit, bring understanding as we consider the responsibilities and the privileges of growing up under Christian parents. So let's pray that God will give us the understanding of his word. Pray earnestly for me that I will be faithful in explaining the word and proclaiming the word. And I'll pray for you that you'll hear it and be willing to live it. So let's pray for each other. Heavenly Father, we have come to your word, and we realize that the foundational truths of this word are greater wisdom than the wisdom offered by the world. But we're surrounded by bad advice and surrounded by good intentions. And so, Father, I pray that we will hear your word, consider it well, and we pray that the families in the church may be strengthened by what they hear today. And I pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving for their prayers for me. Amen. When I was a young parent, many years ago, I was even a young grandfather, but now I'm an old great-grandfather. But still, when I first began preaching, I thought it was necessary to preach on the family. That was before our firstborn was born. Her name was Elizabeth, as you know. And that was also before the other four came along. But I also remember tearing up all of my sermon notes on parenting by the time the third one had come along. And I want to tell you this, that when we went back to seminary, we went back with a three-week-old child because I had taken a year or so off to preach in the little missions where I was called to preach. But when we got to the seminary, the apartment had not been vacated that had been promised to us, and there was a crusty old bachelor living in that, and he grumbled and grunted and complained, and so we had to move in to the married students' dormitory rooms, not the married students with children. But Elizabeth squalled and cried for 2 weeks. And I think the young couples decided they didn't want any children, and the birth rate dropped, plummeted down to almost zero for those next years or so. But I had already torn up my notes by then. But God's word has so much to say about the duties and privileges of being parents. And it really talks about it in great detail in the book of Deuteronomy. And certainly it gives us clear and specific directions on how to be parents and how God expects us to raise our children according to his precepts. Unfortunately, in the court of public opinion, yes, even within the church, God's way of parenting has been ruled out of date and out of order in favor of the more enlightened insights afforded by modern psychology, such as the writings of John Dewey and especially Dr. Spock and many, many other gurus whose advice has proven to be disastrous to the church and to the family and to the culture as a whole. Yet in spite of the obvious and catastrophic failures of modern philosophy, these vain and ungodly concepts of marriage and the family are still accepted and promoted as the only way to raise children, and most ardently defended. The precepts and the promises within these few short verses that I have read you contain, in abbreviated form, more wisdom than all of the books in the library on family living together, which are not based on God's word. That God puts a very high priority on believers raising godly children and children responding in faith and obedience cannot be denied. The scripture is filled with those kind of concepts and precepts. Very clear guidelines are offered in both the Old and the New Testament for families living together under God, and even clearer guidelines about raising children to honor and reverence God. If that were not enough, Scripture also gives clear warning as to the disastrous effect of raising children in the nurture and admonition of the world, rather than nurture and admonition of the Lord. And certainly, in the Word of God, there are examples of tragic failures on the part of prominent people who deserve our attention for what they have done and then for what they have not done. Some of the most prominent heroes of the Old Testament were dismal failures as parents. For instance, Eli was the high priest in the time when the high priest ruled the whole nation. And God rebuked him for not training his sons to walk in the way of godliness. And then God sent Daniel to Eli as a child. And the word of the Lord came through Daniel to Eli. And the warning that your sons and you will be punished by death unless you repent. And they were. And then Samuel who had witnessed the failure and had become the leader of God's people in Israel, in Judah, was himself a miserable failure as a father. And in all of his working and in all of his doing in the leadership of Israel, he failed to guide his sons. And when they were grown and when he expected them to take over for himself, they were rejected by God. And so Samuel anointed David to be king over Judah and Israel. And he was. And Samuel served well in many capacities, but he was a miserable failure as a father in bringing up his children to respect God. And certainly, you know what happened to David. David had witnessed the fall of Eli. David had witnessed, no doubt with tears, the failure of Samuel to raise his sons in the Lord. And David, as a father, was a miserable failure. And I think that these examples are put in the Word of God to warn us, no matter how successful we are in life, if we do not raise children to honor and respect God and to serve in their generation in an acceptable way, then we have failed. And in this passage of Scripture, there are two basic themes advanced. Children, obey your parents. And parents, bring them up wisely and tenderly, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And upon faithful obedience to these two precepts, both to the children and to the parents, rests the hope of the family and the hope of the church and the hope of the nation. So let's examine them in the same order in which Scripture gives these admonitions. And it starts off by saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And it adds on, this is right. This is good in the sight of God. And so it would seem at first glance like the Holy Spirit should have addressed the parents first. But the order is proper because it's God's order, and we have to follow the same order. The apostle begins these instructions with a simple command. Children, obey your parents. And it's the primary duty that children owe to God and to their parents, especially during the young years of independence. I would cite at least a dozen more specific scripture passages which command children to obey their parents. And that's not only the New Testament, that's also the Old Testament. Whatever else their duty might be, this one is primary and basic. It's neither easy, nor is the command widely obeyed, especially in our culture. And the government constantly intrudes into the family circle of authority and order in attempts to claim personal responsibility for your children. And their precepts are based wholly on disobedience to the Word of God. And that's the culture that we're living in. Whatever else the duty of children might be, it is primary and basic to remember. Children, obey your parents. It's neither easy nor is it accepted in our culture. As a matter of fact, for example, Hillary Clinton wrote with all good intentions a book quite a few years ago called It Takes a Village. And if you search out that book carefully, it takes a village, and the village would be some of the government agencies, which will take out of your hands the responsibility of God, that God has given you to discipline your children, and would take out of your hands and place in the hands of some government agency the final authority about how to raise your children. And we must understand that when you depend on the government to provide, then the government exercises complete authority over you. But let me tell you, the government may feed and educate your children, and they will demand and are demanding the right to tell you how to raise your children. Now, I know that with the economic burdens that families face today, it becomes more and more difficult to obey God's word. And I know this is going to be offensive to some of you, but hear me out. Nothing, no one can ever remotely replace a mother in the home with her children to provide love and care and training. There is an emotional vacuum in children's lives which is so difficult to fill when mother is not there. Now, some mothers I know do heroically in managing by God's grace to carry that load, and also to some degree to help provide the financial needs of the family. And I know that, and I applaud them for doing that. However, in many cases, is it really a necessity? Is it matter, or is it a matter of not wanting the daily grind of raising children? And I know it is a daily grind and a burden. And on the other hand, there is a desire in our affluent culture to keep up with that and to have more, not only than you need, but more than maybe is good for you. And so there is a choice to be made. The choice is hard. It's a hard choice to make sometimes. But remember, children, obey your parents, and parents, love your children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition. As to the command, it's simple, basic, and straightforward. Children owe to their parents honor, obedience, and appreciation. Notice what is added. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right in the sight of God. So in the context of this whole book, and especially in the latter part that deals with revival and renewal in the church, Paul is making his appeal to children not only on the basis of respect and love for their parents, but primarily out of respect and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our choir sung of crying out to Jesus. And certainly that is a worthy goal, but to cry out to Jesus and then to disobey his word just doesn't come together in the sight of God. Well, the example of Jesus, when he was an infant, he was circumcised, which was the sign of cleansing, and in the Christian church, then baptism has replaced it as a sign of cleansing, but Jesus experienced that. And when Jesus was a child of 12, he went with Mary and Joseph to the temple. It was probably during that time that he went through the training that the Jewish people call Bar Mitzvah, and that is to become a son of the law by choice that their parents have claimed. And when he was 8 days old, he received the sign of cleansing. Now at 12 years old, he goes to the temple and participates in the bar mitzvah, declaring himself to be a son of the law. You know the story. He was left behind by mistake, and how that for 3 days his parents diligently and frantically searched for him before finding him in the temple. There he was asking and answering questions of the most learned scholars in all of Judah. And Mary rebuked him and said, "Son, why have you done this to your father and I?" His response was respectful and clear, "But mother, did you not know that I must be in my father's house and about my father's business?" And yet, though he understood by the time he was 12 what it meant to be the child of God and the son of God who would offer salvation to all, he submitted to the authority of his parents and went home with them to Nazareth and grew up there and increased in wisdom, stature, in favor with God and man. And that should be the goal of every parent, like the Lord Jesus, to have children who increase in wisdom, stature, in favor with God and man. And then Paul added, "For this is right. It's right because God commanded it. It's right because there is respect and obedience to parents certainly to all in authority that God places over us." But what accounts for the great crime wave that is sweeping through our culture today and will get worse, not better, because so many people have failed in their duty to bring up their children to respect the law, to respect the Lord, and respect their parents. Now, Paul quotes from the fifth of the Ten Commandments, which is, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God gives you." God could have given us thousands of commands, but he gave us 10 basic commandments, and they form the foundation not only for the Old Testament, they form the foundation for the New Testament and for people who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. God did not give us 10,000 commandments. He gave us 10 basic commandments. And in these 10 commandments, he covers all of life and all the responsibilities and the privileges of being the children of God. And in this commandment, honor your father and mother, he connects our duty to God and our duty to man in one commandment. He calls it the first commandment with promise. By that he means the foremost commandment and relating to the family, and it contains gracious promises of God's blessing when his order for the family is obeyed by all. This does not mean that all good and obedient children will live a long life or that those who are evil will die young, but it's a general principle for the preservation of the godly remnant that it is most necessary. Make no mistake about this. The failure to follow and accept this commandment has tragic and irreversible consequences for all that is that are concerned. And on the other hand, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, and that includes the parents, the mothers as well, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, we come to the parental side of this commandment. Please, all parents, or those of you that will be parents, listen to God's pattern. Accept his word for the raising of your children. Failure to do this will be the worst sin you will ever commit against your children or against the church or against the nation as a whole. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger but rear them tenderly in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. John Calvin had a unique translation when he said, the nurture of the Lord, and let them be fondly cherished, was his translation. When the expression father is used, certainly it includes both the parents. Still, it is clear that God places the basic responsibility of leadership on the fathers. And yet, for the most part, they turn it over to the mothers because it is a daily grind and it is difficult and hard. But almost in all cases, mothers are by nature, the way God made them, better parents than fathers. And so fathers are more in need of the direction of the Word of God. The things that women do instinctively, men have to learn to do and accept the role. And the instruction here is not to provoke your children to anger. And I think the first one may be overprotection. And certainly that's emphasized in our culture. The attorneys have a field day because of the possibility of some injury from some product. I think that there is a danger of overprotection. Yes, dear, you may go swimming, but don't get your feet wet. Hang your clothes on a hickory limb, but don't go near the water. The goal of parenting is to teach your children to gradually be less dependent on you and more dependent on the Lord. Of course, we have to warn them about the dangers in the world, not to the extent of depriving them of all necessary risk-taking. It's a delicate balance, but it needs to be observed. The next way we would drive our children into moody anger is to show favoritism, just like Isaac showed favoritism toward Esau, and Rebekah showed favoritism toward Jacob. And this is a cruel wrong to inflict on children. Another way we may break this commandment is to belittle and shame our children by saying such things, oh, you're so dumb, why can't you be like your big brother? Or why can't you be like your cousin or your big sister? And closely akin to this is the desire of the parents to relive their lives and their fancies through their children. This is often seen when fathers try to become great athletes they never were by pushing their sons and their kids into competitive sports, and to place that as a priority over everything, including the Lord. It must also often be seen. Now, ladies, I know you'll get mad at me for this, but I'm not going to be at the back door. You'll have to come up to the front to express your anger. And when mothers try to take over their daughters' weddings and make their own fancies come true through their daughters, of course, neglect is also a sure way to drive your children in deep anger. Certainly, this seems to be the case when Absalom rebelled against David. Why? Because of David's inconsistencies to live out the word of God in his life and the insistence that their children do. And certainly when Absalom rebelled against David, part of the reason was David's inconsistency in the sight of his children. Certainly, finally, we may err greatly when we don't discipline our children according to the word of God. Just getting mad at them isn't enough, and it's not even right. We must also teach them the word of God. Yes, punishment is necessary. Consequences that are unpleasant are necessary to teach children to realize that God is not pleased with certain things, and they will pay a big price. Chastening is needed, and even children understand that deep down. They may rebel against it, but even the Bible says no chastening is pleasant, but it brings great results as it does. The greatest test and responsibility parents have toward the Lord and toward their children is to bring them up in the nurture, in the love, and in the righteousness of the Lord, and to train them to act and think biblically. That's why Deuteronomy is filled with admonitions to fathers to teach their children when they're lying down, when they get up, when they walk along the way, to take all means to teach your children the Word of God. And certainly the final word is you need to connect the hearts of your children with the hearts of Him who said, "Let the children come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." So God's word does speak to us in clear tones and tender voices about how to parent your children. Let's pray for that wisdom. Oh God, that as a church we have failed you in so many ways not to train our children to seek the Lord with all of their hearts. Forgive us in our family structures for any failures that we have exercised upon them, and give them the grace, we pray, that we have found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.